Well, good morning, Beacon. I'm going to be sharing with you on the topic of the fear of man. Many of you guys may be familiar with that verse in Proverbs that says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe." That'll be the topic for our today's message. I'd like to open a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Dear God, I call to you today. Just relying upon you and acknowledging you here in this moment. May I rely upon you for strength and wisdom as I share your word. Help me to be clear. Any fear I have right now, may I just remind myself to rely upon you. Use your word in powerful ways in each of our lives here. You have us here right now for a purpose, and perhaps one of those purposes is for you to use your word to speak into our lives in a different situation that we are in, perhaps with fear of man, perhaps with trusting in you, perhaps with just worshiping you with all of our being. Whatever it is, Lord, use your word to do a mighty work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In today's sermon, I would like to speak to the times in your lives where you just can't say no to people. I want to speak to those times where we become so busy because we are busy striving to please others in our lives. I want to speak to those times in our lives where we fear what others are thinking about us and we are afraid of disappointing others. Consider some of these things as I share this story with you. There was a girl named Sarah. During her high school career, she was an all-star athlete. She played soccer, volleyball, and basketball and did very well at what she did. She continued on her sporting career into college. Come sophomore year, she was a sophomore captain of each of those three sporting teams. She was very successful in life, at least from the outside. However, Sarah, on the inside, was terrified about what people thought about her. She knew she had high expectations to meet year after year. She wanted to be the best girlfriend, the best student, the best athlete. As time went on in college, she knew she should drop one of those sports, but she couldn't say no. She couldn't stand the thought of disappointing others in her life. As the pressure built for her, unfortunately, the story concludes with her taking her life. She had become enslaved to the opinions of others. Again, Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe." Sarah was motivated by what other people thought about her. She was a people pleaser. She couldn't stand the thought of letting others down. What about you today? What or who controls you? What or who controls how you feel, think, and act? Is it other people? Is it yourself? Or is it God? Today, my main goal is to communicate to you that when you fear people, you become enslaved to their opinions. This message will consider two reasons for why we become enslaved to the opinions of others. Number one, the first reason you become enslaved to people's opinions is because you fear rejection. This word rejection is the act of turning away from someone or refusing to accept something that is being offered, to refuse to consider. Rejection is painful for us in our lives. It feels as if people are not accepting you for who you are. Your strengths, your personality, your weaknesses, your likes, your dislikes, or your beliefs. Rejection can be especially painful when it comes from those closest to us. A close family member, a friend that we have known for years, a coworker whom you trust. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to start there, and we got several verses that we're going to take a look at. But Jesus, he experienced rejection, and he can relate to you in the rejection that you face in life. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He," that's Jesus, "was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." When Jesus came to this earth, he came to love others. He came to point them the way to salvation. Yet he was rejected by his own. When he was arrested to be put to death, his disciples, his closest followers, the Bible says, scattered. Not one stayed there in the garden with him. Jesus can relate to us when we go through rejection. He can relate to us in our struggle with the fear of man. Peter describes Jesus as a living stone rejected by men. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Jesus has experienced the rejection that you go through in life. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, 5 through 6. This warns about putting your trust in people instead of trusting in the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 6. Jeremiah tells the nation of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come." In the Old Testament, Israel oftentimes put their trust into military powers, into other countries to defend them in times of war, when God told them to put their trust in the Lord. They look to people for their security. In our lives, we can be like Israel, who look to people who trust in them and their opinions of us. When your trust is in personal relationships and you don't get the respect you want, the acceptance that you want, or the affirmation that you feel you deserve, we can resort to sinful ways. We become angry and lash out at people with our words, with bitterness, with resentment, with the silent treatment. Two parts of being cursed that can apply to us today are not having a close relationship with God when we are putting our trust in man, and negative results that come from reacting in sinful ways, like I just mentioned there with anger. Another danger that you can encounter when you fear man is a willing to compromise your Christian standards to the people so that people will accept and approve of you. You can worship people in the same way that you worship God. You can give them control over how you feel, think, and act. And this, folks, is God's place in our lives. When I was getting my master's degree in school, I became the custodial manager, one of six, over several students there at the school. I had about 45 to 50 guys underneath me, and I had 10 buildings that I was in charge of. I wanted to be a good leader. I wanted to be respected by those guys. I wanted them to like me. And because of that, when it came time to confronting them over a job not well done in a bathroom, in a break room, you name it, I was not willing to confront them and point out areas in which they had done wrong and how to correct that. Needless to say, my first year was full of many mistakes where I was being called to my boss's office where things were being reported not being cleaned properly. Fast forward to the end of the first year there, one of my custodial workers was in his bathroom. Guys in that hall ganged up on him, duct taped him to a chair, stuck him into a shower, turned the shower on, and left saying, "There, that's what you get for not cleaning up our bathroom for the whole year." Well, I get there that night, and I find a soaking, sopping wet custodial worker and his crew chief at the bottom of the stairs. I'm like, "Guys, what happened?" And they told me, and I went and told my boss, and my boss told me, "Justin, had you corrected this in the very beginning of the year when it was small, you could have potentially kept it from mushrooming in the way that it did." Next year, folks, it was not perfect, but I learned my lesson about being willing to confront guys when things need to be corrected. My lesson was learned. Again, the next year was not perfect, but in my mind, it was a night and day difference as far as things going a lot smoother. So why? Why do we fear rejection in our lives when it comes to our relationships with people? And you guys can turn with me to Psalms chapter 1. I'm going to be making this point from there. But people, that's us here, we can desire acceptance from other people. And that's why we fear rejection. We desire acceptance. Psalms 1 through 3 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Here in this passage, we see a progression. Someone who was walking foolishly, who is not wise, they are walking with the wicked, then they stand, they are content to be with the wicked, and then we see them sitting. Their plans are not to go anywhere. They have compromised their values, and they are content to stay there, interacting with the people, compromising their values. The Bible makes this contrast. Blessed is the man who does not do those things. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, God's word, he meditates day and night. God made us to be relationship-oriented people. This is part of God's character. This is one way we are made in the image of God, is having relationships, having friendships with others. The greatest commandments, after all, is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. However, when acceptance becomes an idol in our lives, when we love people's opinion of us more than we love God's opinion of us, that's when we need to pump the brakes in our lives and ask ourselves, what is going on? Why have I elevated people's opinions of me far more than what God's view is of me? We see an example of this in John chapter 9, 19 to 23. This is the story of the man who was born blind. Jesus and his disciples are kind of walking along the way, and Jesus' disciples ask Jesus, "Jesus, why was this man born blind?" And Jesus they say, "Is it for his sins of his parents or for his own sins?" And Jesus says, "Neither, but that God may be glorified." So you guys know the story. The man gets, Jesus spits on the dirt, puts mud in his eyes, the guy goes and washes. Well, the Pharisees, this creates an uproar for them because he's saying that Jesus healed me, that Jesus is no ordinary human being. So they summon the whole family in. And his parents say this, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But as to how he now sees, we do not know. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him and stop asking us. He is of age. He will speak for himself and give his own account." His parents said this because they were afraid of the leaders of the Jews. For the leaders of the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged Jesus to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. And therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." The blind man's parents desired the acceptance, the approval of the Jewish leaders in their lives, and they were unwilling to acknowledge the truth about Jesus, down to the fact that Jesus had healed their son. I like what Ed Welch says this. He is a biblical counselor. He says this about the fear of man in his book, Running Scared. If our desire for approval from others becomes greater than our desire to please God, we will fear being criticized. If our desire to be loved by others has become greater than our desire to please God, we will fear rejection. And he follows these comments up with this. Anytime you love or want something deeply, you will notice fear and anxieties because you might not get them. Anytime you can't control the fate of those things that you want or love, you will notice fears and anxieties because you might lose them. Folks, can you relate to that? I can. And I think of all of us, if we search our hearts, we can too. Another reason for why we fear rejection is that we desire approval by others. We live in an age of instant gratification. We like to be acknowledged. We like to be praised for a job that is well done. Consider these three stories and how people struggle with approval. Number one, the Pharisees. In John chapter 12, 42 to 43, it says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him," that's Jesus, "but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." We got to be careful of that, folks, in our own lives. They love the praise, the approval of man, more than the praise and the glory of God. Number two, Paul and his encounter with Paul specifically. So in Galatians, remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He lived for the approval of men. And he tells them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul struggled with this in his early life. And again, I'm sure he struggles with it in his Christian life. But he says, "My aim is to make God's value of me the most important. My aim is to please Christ and not men anymore. That's who I used to be, but not right now." Spurgeon comments on this passage and says this, "Those whom we try to please are our masters. If a man tries to please the populace or to please the refined few, these are his masters, and he will be their slave." I'm going to thirdly here in this series of examples. We have Peter, same book, Galatians. Peter comes from Jerusalem. Other people from Jerusalem come to where Peter and Paul are. Peter's eating with his Gentile friends, and then the Jews come in. And Paul says this about Peter. "I opposed him," that's Peter, "to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. And when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Folks, this is at the beginning of the church where God is communicating through the apostles that the Gentiles are welcomed into the church. And the apostles are again striving to demonstrate this. You got Peter, who is then eating with the Gentiles to welcome them in. But then he fears the Jewish people. And man, what are you doing with them? These people were used to be not part of God's people. And so he separates in this story. And then Paul just calls them out publicly. You can't be doing this. Peter thinks, if I am rejected, I'll lose my close friends. So let me protect myself from withdrawing from the Gentiles. Peter's influence eventually rubbed off on Barnabas and other Christians. And so Paul had to confront them. This was not God's unconditional love that Peter was showing to the Gentiles in his fear of man. Their fear of man was not demonstrating that they made God's view of them larger than other people's view. My wife and I, again, we worked several years back with a teen ministry down in North Minneapolis. One night, we were taking the teens back from a Wednesday night teen program, and as we're nearing this girl's house, she all of a sudden calls out from the back, "I forgot my cell phone at church. Can we go back and get it?" And I'm like, no, I cannot go back. We're here at your house. We're going to drop you off. I'll tell you what, though. I'll pick it up tonight. I know where it's at. And I'll bring it back to your family's house tomorrow. Well, with that, she broke down into tears, began to sob, and just began to lose it. As we were processing with her and going forth and trying to explain to her and console her that I know where your phone is. It'll be safe. I'll bring it back tomorrow to your family's house. It came down to this. Social media, tweets, likes on Facebook, her comments back, other people's comments back to her is what she lived for. That was where her escape was in the rough family life that she came from. That is what she saw as approval in her life. And without the phone in hand, she didn't have that in her life. Folks, we got to be careful that that doesn't control us and our lives. The first reason you become enslaved to people's opinions of you is because of fear of rejection. Secondly, we're going to look at we fear people's opinions of us, become enslaved to people's opinions because you fear exposure. Think of the celebrity world, the actors, the actresses, the newest movies that are coming out, the music artists that's out there. It's one giant social competition. And folks, these people live in the state of fear of man all the time. They're constantly updating their life updates, their photos, their tweets. They're living by the world's standards so they can be accepted by the world's culture today. They're aiming to outdo other celebrities and be the top of the list. Many of them fear people. They fear what people will think about them. They fear of disappointing others. They fear of their likes and their followings dropping. Many of them hide their insecurities from, again, their constant life updates, their photos, trying to outdo the next celebrity in line. The celebrity world is driven by approval, by praise, and by acceptance of man. There are several celebrities who unfortunately have committed suicide because of such high social competition. There are others who have resorted to self-harm because they don't like the way people are viewing them or how they view themselves. And there are others who have just said, listen, I gotta leave this. This is not worth it. This is not valuable to me. This living in this high life of social competition, it's empty and it's unfulfilling. When it comes to us fearing exposure, I want to share two reasons why this can happen in our lives. Number one, we don't want our weaknesses to be exposed. When this is the source of your fear of man, I want to encourage you to remind yourself that God intentionally made you with your strengths and with your weaknesses. I'd like you to turn with me to this passage here, Psalm 139:13-17. Psalm 139:13-17. If you guys will just turn there. This talks a lot about what we're going to talk about. David says this, "For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Folks, there's three points I want to bring out from this passage here that apply to us today. Number one, that you are not an accident. Number two, you are made on purpose. And number two, you're made by God for a reason and with a purpose. With today's medical technology today, we can watch the development of a baby inside the womb. A baby at 12 weeks has arms, legs, fingers, feet, and toes that are fully formed. The baby opens and closes its fists and mouth. Fingernails and toenails are beginning to develop. The external ears are formed. The beginning of teeth are forming underneath the gums. And to this, David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully, it means to stand in awe, to stand in reverence of something amazing. Jerry Bridges says this, David praised God, not because he was handsome, but because God made him. The eternal God, who is infinite in his wisdom and perfect in his love, personally made you and me. He gave you the body, the mental abilities, and the basic personality you have, because that is the way he wanted you to be. And he wanted you to be just that way, because he loves you and wants to glorify himself through you. How many of you guys have heard of the man Nick Vujicic? Just raise your hands. All right, this will be a brand new story for some of you guys. This man was born without any arms, without any legs. Rare disease. He was born, thankfully, into a Christian family. At first, his mom didn't want to have anything to do with him for the way they looked, but then she repented of that sin and said, no, I love my child. And praise God that she did. As he grew older, he was made fun of horrendously by the kids, the teenagers in his school. As he grew older, he began to become discontent with the way that God made him and just could not understand, why would God make me like this? Why can't I be like the other boys and the girls who are playing sports who are out running around with each other? Twice in his young teenage years, he tried to commit suicide by flipping himself over in the tub. Again, God intervened in both those situations. As an early teen, Nick one day is reading the Bible. He reads that same passage I referred to, John 9. Where Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And his disciples again asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? And Jesus, was it for his sins or for his parents' sins? And Jesus was like, neither, but that God's glory could be shown through him. And again, as a teenager, that stuck out to Nick. And Nick's like, wow, if God can show himself through a man born blind, how much more can God show himself through me, a man without any arms, without any legs? At that point on, he began to have a perspective change. It wasn't a flick of a switch, it was a gradual change. But as he went to school, he began to acknowledge the other teenagers at his school and to say hi to them. In his youth group, he began to engage with other teenagers in conversation. He began to tell others what Jesus was doing in his life. As he gets older, he becomes a motivational speaker and later an evangelist. And he now goes around the world today telling others that God loves them, that God forgives them, that he shows mercy, that there is a God who values them. And he has been used of God in many ways to encourage others, to offer them hope. He went from fearing man to putting his trust in the Lord, to being content with his weaknesses and his strengths that God had given to him. And God used him just like he can use each of us in our lives. When we are discontent about weaknesses or the strengths that we have, maybe you find yourself comparing yourself to others. Think about this next passage, 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. God intentionally uses your strengths and your weaknesses. In this passage, God chose the foolish, the weak, the low, and the despised to shame the wise and strong of the world. It is all right, Paul tells them, that not many of you are wise and powerful according to the world. Christians must boldly proclaim that they are secure in Christ. Folks, when you're tempted to compare yourselves with other people and start saying, I wish I had the musical abilities that they did. I wish it was good. I was a good public speaker as that person was over there. I wish I was popular as that. Take your mind back to this passage. God can use your strengths and your weaknesses for his honor and for his glory. Paul emphasizes three times in this passage, you'll have to read it for yourself, but God chose, meaning that God's intentional in the way that he made each of us. This speaks to being intentional in how he uses specifically our weaknesses by the world standards to do mighty acts for God. So what happens when you are afraid of your weaknesses being exposed? We don't give the glory to God. The focus is on us and our pride. However, when we flip that around and we choose to praise God, Paul concludes by saying we can boast in the Lord. And that's what God wants to do with what we deem as weaknesses in our lives. He wants to use those in mighty ways. Maybe you're not the best speaker, but you can still encourage someone in the Lord. Maybe you're not, again, someone who is musically inclined. You can still encourage others by a word of scripture or by a singing here in the service with the group corporately. Maybe you're not the most popular person, but you can use your hands to help someone in their time of need. And God can use you, strengths, weaknesses, for his honor and glory. Paul says at the end of this passage that he will make his boast in the Lord. Boasting the Lord, we can boast about the Lord's attributes. We can boast about what God has done. We can boast about what the Lord is still doing. And we can boast about what God has promised to do. So when people praise you, again, for a strength, for a weakness of how God used you in your lives, turn that praise and put it back on the Lord. I wouldn't be this way unless God was intervening in my life. I'm thankful for how God used this area of my life to be an encouragement to you, but I want to put the praise back on him. Johnny Erickson Todd, I mentioned her last week, and I just wanted to kind of open up her story about when this initial accident happened. So Johnny Erickson Todd, she started her life out as an athlete. She loved tennis. She loved horseback riding. She was a very healthy individual, very independent individual. And right before her high school graduation, she was involved in a diving accident where she breaks her neck and paralyzes herself from the neck on down. She went from being independent to being dependent upon people for everything, from being clothed, bathed, eating, to getting different places in her life. As she went through this shock of recognizing that this was going to be the rest of her life, she did not want to live anymore. She struggled with depression. She struggled with suicide. After being in the hospital for so long, she recognized, all right, I'm not going to die anytime soon. And the hospital sends her back with her family. She tells her family, just shut the blinds. I want to be here in my room all by myself in the dark. Well, again, as death did not approach her and she recognized that God was not going to have her die, she's like, all right, wheel me out into the living room, and I'll be there with my family. And as she's out there, day after day, God sends her encouraging Christian family. He sends her encouraging Christian friends to encourage her in the Lord, scripture, but just being a friendly presence. And she begins to have a shift in her mind. All right, what can I do with the body that I have now? And she finds out that she has the ability to do artwork with her mouth. She has a voice in which she can sing. She begins to illustrate children's books. She begins to use her voice to sing and encourage other people. God has given her leadership skills in which she gathers a group of people and they form a camp for disabled children, which they can offer the hope of Jesus Christ. She forms a radio program, Johnny and Friends, in which she takes the lessons that God had taught her through her pain, through her yielding to God, her ambitions and goals for life, and teaches others, hey, you can trust God. Even in the midst of a trial, even in the midst of a disability, and God can still use you with the weaknesses that you have, with your strengths that you have, and God gets the glory. God desires to use you in the way that he made you. He desires to use you to be, or he desires for you to be content in how he created you. And God wants to use you, all of you, to bring him glory and honor in the people that are around you. Finally, when it comes to fearing exposure by others, not only can your fear of your weaknesses be exposed, but also we don't want our sin to be exposed. When we cave into this fear, you will live in isolation from others and struggle with the temptations and sins that you experience by yourself. God never meant the Christian life to be lived alone. He meant it to be lived in community. James chapter 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Confessing your sins to individual Christians does not mean confessing to the whole church everything that's going wrong. No, it just means finding those one or two Christian friends that you trust, finding a Christian leader that you trust, and asking them to come alongside you in your journey of life. Ask him to pray with you. Ask him to offer you counsel and doing this consistently as we live the Christian life in community. God desires that we live together, that we don't be a lone ranger in the Christian life. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy. That promise there is for us. Whoever confesses a sin, we'll find mercy. If we keep our struggles and our temptations to ourselves, the Bible says that you will not prosper. On the other hand, those who confess and forsake their sins will find mercy. The recovery community, both here in the Twin Cities as well as just nationally, recognizes this. When they get together, they go through the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Steps 4 and 5 say this: we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step 5, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. In the recovery community, there's a recognition that we have got to be transparent about what's going on inside our lives instead of keeping it within, trying to get through life on our own, trying to isolate. And folks, if the recovery community across the nation recognizes this, how much more Christians here in a local church taking God's principles like this from Proverbs, like this from James, and putting into action within our own lives. He who confesses his sins finds mercy. In conclusion today, instead of letting other people's opinions enslave you, let God's view of you be greater. This week, remember these three challenges. When tempted this week to worry about people's opinions of you, remember, God fearfully and wonderfully made you. God made you intentionally, which means that you are not an accident. God desires to have a personal relationship with you. Others may fail you, but God is faithful to his promises. Number 2, when you are faced with rejection this week, remind yourself that Jesus himself experienced rejection just like you. Jesus showed love to those who rejected him, and Jesus desires you to put your complete trust in him. And lastly, take captive Satan's lies that he sends your way with the truth of God's word. You don't have to be in bondage or stay in bondage to the opinions of other people. Speak the truth to yourself. Put your trust in God. Let his view of you be far greater than other people's view of you. And let your trust be in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you are a God that we can trust. And I ask that we as Christians would be in your word, studying your character, getting to know you more and more, that you are a God who is in control, that you love us, that you have a plan, a purpose for our lives, that you have forgiven us, that you offer us mercy, that you desire to use us in our lives to impact others. May we make your view of us far greater than others' people's view. Help us to trust you, Lord. In the risks that we take, in the ways that we obey you, in the people that we strive to show your love to. In Jesus' name.